Good morning. You have your Bibles, you can open them to the passage Monty read. We're going to be coming out of that passage. If you're visiting with us, we'd like to welcome you here this morning. Glad you could be a part of this service. And we've been going through the book of 1 Corinthians. And when I got to the 13th chapter, I decided I was going to spend time and look at each one of these aspects of love and break it out individually and look at it in detail, and that's what I've done so far. And today we're in verse 6, and verse 6 says, speaking of love, love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. And we looked last week about what does it mean to rejoice in iniquity? What does it mean to take joy over that? Well, the counter of that, or the opposite of that, is to rejoice in the truth. Rejoicing in iniquity comes natural to a fallen person. And we're all fallen people. We have a tendency to gravitate to that side because it's our old fleshly side, it's our carnal side, and it's easy to get there. But to rejoice in that which is true is a completely different concept. We're going to take a look at that this morning. All right, so let's join me and we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before your throne of grace. We thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. Thank you, Lord, for this time to study your word and pray for your divine presence here in this place. Pray, Lord, that you would open our minds and hearts to your truth, that you would direct us in understanding, that, Father, you'd keep me from error and help me to explain your word clearly and accurately. We're grateful to you for all your blessings, especially this time of the year when we reflect upon that for which we're thankful. Lord, there's so much we're thankful for, and we're often so entitled that we forget how many things in our life are truly blessings. And we just thank you for that, and we're grateful for all that you've done for us. And Lord, we pray this, and we ask this, Father, in Christ Jesus' name, Lord, amen. If you'll take a look at this passage, Paul says, love rejoices in truth. And so we got to ask ourselves, what does it mean to rejoice? Well, first of all, to rejoice means to be glad, to have an inner sense of joy or contentment, happiness. It means to proclaim joy and happiness. We looked at it last week and talked about rejoicing. Rejoicing in the things of God should be the focus of our life. It should be the hub, the center of our life. This is how we should do it. Then we come to the word truth. What does this word truth mean? Well, this word truth is a compound word. It's made up of actually a letter and then a word. The letter is A. The word is aletheia, is the word. It comes from two separate words, A and then letho in the Greek text. The A is what I've told you before is an alpha privative. An alpha privative means that when you put an A in front of a word, it negates that word. In this case, the word that it's in front of is letho. And letho means to be hidden or concealed, or to not be out in the open. And so aletheia would simply mean to reveal something or to bring something out. Now, the idea of truth in the Bible means that it is the manifestation of hidden reality. All right? That which is real. That which is real is that which relates to God, relates to the person of God, relates to the creation of God. And so as you bring that out, as you reveal that, you're speaking truth. So truth means to be related to God. All right? So now let's look at how it's used in various passages, okay? Look with me, if you would, at Matthew 22. Matthew, the 22nd chapter. And we'll see a usage of the word here. Matthew chapter 22. Beginning in verse 15. I'm going to read it. It says, "Then the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle him in his talk. And they said to him, and then they sent to him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, 'Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God in truth, nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of man.'" This idea of being a teacher of truth, okay? And how was Jesus a teacher of truth? Jesus is a teacher of truth because he brings forth the reality of God. He brings out that which is real concerning God. Look at John chapter 1 in your Bible, the Gospel of John chapter 1. And look with me, if you would, at verse 9. Let's begin with verse 9. John 1 and 9. It says, "That was the true light which gives light to every man who comes into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him." Who's he speaking of? Verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." Speaking of the person of Christ. Truth in the Bible is actually a person. Truth in the Bible is the person of Christ. Look with me at John 1 and 14. It says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Verse 18, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." Now that word there, declare, means to exegete. To exegete means to bring out the meaning. What I practice in preaching is scriptural exegesis. You take a portion of scripture and you bring out the meaning of the scripture. Okay, you don't put the meaning in there, you bring it out. Just as we're doing with this word truth, we're looking at different ways it's used in scripture and letting scripture define scripture. We're exegeting the passage. Well, what that passage tells us in John 1:18 is that Jesus rightly exegetes the Father. He brings out who the Father is. He shows us who God is. Why? Why does he have to do that? Because man cannot know or understand God unless God reveals it to man. Because man is lost in sin, and he is under sin, and if he tries to think of what God is like, man will always create a God in his image or likeness. Or man will create a God that he can control. Okay? You look at all the false religions in the world. And what do those false religions have? They have what we call a deity that is very similar to just a man in some esoteric or glorified state of existence. Okay? Which in reality is not a God at all. All right? It's an idol is what it is. But what Scripture brings out is the reality of God. And the reality of God is so far from man, because you can explain stuff from Scripture. You know what people say? "Well, I just don't think God would be like that." Of course you wouldn't. No one would. God reveals himself as a being that is far different than what man can even imagine. Okay? Because man is in sin. And man is deluded by sin and blinded by sin. And the only way man can know God is that God reveals himself to man. And apart from God revealing himself to man, man is without hope. Okay? Look in John 17:17. John 17:17 says, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." Okay? God's word is truth. How is God's word truth? It is truth because it reveals who God is. It reveals who the Father is. It reveals who the person of Christ is. Look, if you will, at John 14. John 14 and verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one will come to the Father except through me. Jesus is referred to as the truth. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Romans 1 and 18. Romans 1:18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." Man's unrighteousness seeks to suppress God's truth. And we'll look at one final passage. Just look at James 1 and 18. The writings of James. Look at chapter 1, verse 18. It says, "Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." See, it's through God's word that we came into being as far as a believer goes. So truth is being in accordance with fact or reality as defined by God. And in reality, truth is a person, and truth is the person of Christ. Now, we're going to look at Christ as far as being truth. We've already looked at John 1:1, so let's go look at John chapter 7. Look in the Gospel of John chapter 7. John chapter 7, and let's begin with verse 7. John 7:7. John 7:7 says, "The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil." See, what does the world think? World thinks that what the world does, what man does, is good and dandy. And Jesus all of a sudden comes in the world, and what does he do? He starts exposing man for what he truly is. Follow the thought here. Look at verse 16. Look at chapter 7, verse 16. "Jesus answered them and said, 'My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wants to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak of my own authority. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him.'" Notice how he contrasts unrighteousness with truth. The one who speaks of what God is speaks truth, and there's no unrighteousness in him. John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 12. Jesus spoke to them again, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness." To walk in darkness is to walk in unrighteousness or iniquity. To walk in the light is to walk in the presence of the truth. What is the light? The light is the revelation of God. It's God revealing himself to the world is what it is. And so men prefer darkness. Men would rather have sin, but Christ comes in the world, and what does he do? By his righteousness, he does several things. He exposes man as being sinful. He exposes God as being righteous. Therefore, man being sinful has no way to come to a righteous God. And so what does Christ do? He shows us what God's provision is for man to be right with him. But what does man want? Man wants his own works and deeds to make himself righteous. Therefore, man's glory rests in what he does and not in what God has done. That's the difference between the two. Look at John chapter 3. Let's go over to John chapter 3 and let's look at a passage there, speaking of Christ. John chapter 3, verse 18. John 3 and 18. "He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world." What is the light? The light is the revelation of God. It's Christ revealing God to the world. And men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. That's the contrast between the two. The difference between light and difference between darkness. Unrighteousness is considered darkness because unrighteousness is set apart from light. And so we see that truth is found in the person of Christ. It is God revealing himself to the world. God showing himself to the world. And so when we speak of truth, we mean that which is in accordance with who God is. That which is in accordance with the light of God or the reality of God. And that is the person of Christ, because Christ rightly reveals God the Father. And so the Bible tells us that Christians have a responsibility to be salt and light of the world. Christian love does not veil the truth, because Christians should be glad when truth prevails. That's what our responsibility is in the world, is to reveal the truth of God. When unrighteousness prevails, truth is absent. Unrighteousness is driven out by truth. Truth is what is right in relationship to God. So when you talk about it in concept of love, how does love operate? Love operates by dealing with truth. When love sees someone that's in sin, love sees someone coming short of the things of God, what do? They speak the truth in love. Ephesians 2:15. You speak the truth in love. Now, how do you speak the truth in love? You speak the truth in love because you seek not the condemnation of the person, but you see the right restoration of the person in her standing with God. You do it out of compassion, not out of condemnation. Now, the problem that we live in, or the problem that we face today, is there is a current movement that's been active in America for many years. But it's really coming to the forefront now, and it's really stifling a lot of Christians. And you know what that movement is, folks? That movement is referred to as political correctness. Have you heard of that before? Political correctness? I'm sure you have. How is political correctness defined? Webster's Dictionary defines political correctness like this: agreeing with the idea that people should be careful not to use language or behave in a way that could offend a particular group of people, primarily related to race or religion. Okay? Primarily related to race or religion. Let me say it again. Agreeing with the idea that people should be careful not to use language or behave in a way that could offend a particular group of people, particularly related to race or religion. Hence, the idea behind political correctness is to do what this group of people agree with is right. And that's a floating definition, folks. The problem with political correctness is many Christians are more concerned with being politically correct than they are biblically correct. And that is a problem. That is a major problem. You know why Christians do that? Because many Christians are cowards. They're cowards and they're afraid to stand up for the truth and would rather preserve themselves and their acceptance with people, even with people that are diametrically opposed to them. That is more important to them than being accepted by God. More important to many people to have the praise of men versus the praise of God. And when you run into that, you got problems. Because the way they define what is politically correct, what is acceptable, that's a floating term out there, folks. Christians should have no part of that. None whatsoever. People often will confront you and say, well, that's not politically correct. And I said, and I just simply respond to them. I said, I don't play that game. I don't play politically correct. I deal with truth. I deal with reality. I deal with right, wrong, that kind of stuff. And they said, well, that's not politically. I said, I don't care. What you say doesn't faze me. I don't care if you agree with me. I don't care if you like me. I don't care what you think about me. It doesn't bother me. I said, I'm going to speak what is truth and what is right. And if you don't like it, so be it. And they said, well, it offends me. And I said, well, you not agreeing with me offends me. So whose offense is greater, yours or mine? Stop offending me and start agreeing with me. I mean, where does that thing stop? How do you deal with that? Where does it end? What it does, it becomes a means or a way by which you can stifle free speech. Because you can define on a sliding rate what is offensive and what is not of offensive based upon a group of people. Let me tell you where it ultimately ends up, folks. It ultimately ends up with tyrants running the show. Because people that follow political correctness are tyrants. Watch how they operate. One of the biggest hate groups in America is homosexuals. You come against one or speak the truth of what the Bible says about it, they will gang up on you. They will gang up on you, and they're not just happy to shut you down, they want to destroy you. And they want to destroy your life, they want to destroy your livelihood. If you own a business, they want to run you out of business. They will not stop. Other groups are animal rights people, or some of the most hateful, bigoted groups in America. Watch how they treated the guy that killed the wore-out old lion back in the summer. Remember that lion that everyone was posting stories about and everyone was all concerned about? Nevertheless, we abort millions of babies every year and no one cares about that. But a stupid lion gets shot over in Africa and people are wetting their britches to get online and post something about it. They're getting all lathered up over nothing. Oh, that poor little old lion. Forget that lion. That lion got what he needed, and that was a bullet or an arrow, I think, because the lion was old, wore out, useless, suffering, and need to be taken out. Now, do I agree what the way they did it and stuff? No, that's a whole different ballgame, okay? Something. But that's an animal, folks. It's not a human being. It's an animal. And all the animal rights movement is a bunch of pantheists that try to equate animals on the same level as human beings. From a Christian worldview, they're diametrically opposed. They're completely opposites. I saw the same thing as a livestock supervisor in the prison system, getting rid of horses, sending them to be either consumed, eaten, or sent in for glue. Old, wore-out horses. And when a horse is past its period of survivability and functionality and it's in pain, you got to put it down. Horse suffers in silence and they're in a lot of great pain and stuff. And people were all opposed to that, and it got in the newspaper, and I had answered a lot of people about, why are you doing this? Why are you doing this? I said, because some people like to eat horses. Oh, that's right, evil. That's horrible. I said, what's the difference between a horse, a pig, a chicken, a fish? What's the difference? What's the difference? Who cares what kind of meat a person puts in their mouth? Seriously, what business of yours is that, what someone eats? Are we going to get to a point where we control what people can eat as far as animals? It's crazy. It's bizarre. But that's how people are. And they all rally and they all get behind it. You know why? They don't understand the truth. You're dealing with a culture that is divorced from God. You're dealing with a culture and a group of people that have no concept of God, that believe in the deification of man. And they believe in the deification of animals. They'll put them on the same level as humans. Hence, so many people concerned about that. Animals should not be mistreated. Animals should not be tortured or suffered. They should be treated with dignity and with respect. But animals are here, according to the scripture and the Christian worldview, to serve man, not for man to serve them. That's just the truth. What I mean, you just look, it runs all the gamut. Look how the world views, or especially in America, how people view Islam. The last couple of presidents we've had have referred to it as a religion of peace. Well, it's a religion of peace, all right. They want a piece of this country and that country and that country here. And eventually they want a piece of you. That's the only peace they're after. Because Islam is a religion spawned in the loins of Satan. It's straight out of the pit of hell. Amen. It is an evil, wicked, despicable, worthless religion. It's built upon murder, child rape, hate, and control of other people. Go read the history of it. That's truth. People don't want to hear truth. Muhammad, first wife was a 6-year-old woman named Aisha. He married her at the age of 6 and consummated the marriage at age 9. That's called child rape, is what that's called. Muhammad personally led crusades across the country that those that would not submit to Islam would be slaughtered. It's all in their book. Read it. Read it. It is not a religion of peace. It is a religion of control, of slavery, of persecution of women, of degradation of humans, of the destruction of every religion that does not submit to it. That is its bottom line premise and basis. And if you refer to it as anything, as a religion of peace or anything like that, you are deceived. Because it is evil and wicked, and it will ultimately destroy this nation if we let it get a foothold here. Because it does not view people as being human beings unless they submit to that religion. Folks, that's the truth. That's something America needs to wake up to. We've got that in all these categories. We've got it in relationship, sexual orientation. We got it in relationship of role of men and women in society. We see this nonsense spawned all over the place. And Christians are afraid to take a stand for the truth. You know why? I might offend somebody. I might hurt their feelings. Jesus said, I didn't come bring peace. He said, I come bring a sword. He said, I'm going to divide a mother against her son, father against daughter. He said, I'm going to split relationships everywhere. You know why? Because truth brings forth reality and people don't want reality. People want to believe a lie and be happy in that lie versus the truth of God. That's where it is. But listen, when you deal with truth, you should never, as a Christian, deal with it in a condescending, evil way with people. You're not supposed to do that. Someone's in sin. Let's look at a passage of Scripture because this causes a lot of confusion. Go to Proverbs 17:9. Because anytime you bring this up, I tell people, you need to deal with the truth of that matter. They'll say, well, you know what the Bible says? Proverbs 17:9, he who covers a transgression seeks love. And the loving thing to do is to cover over all this, to not bring it out. But he who repeats a matter separates the best of friends. What's that passage dealing with, folks? What is it dealing with? It's dealing with someone when they offend you personally. When someone comes against you and does something evil to you, let me tell you what. You keep it quiet. You don't do what it says in the second half of that verse, repeat a matter. You deal with it. I've offended people. You know what they'll do? The ones that want to follow the scripture, they'll come speak to me face to face. And we may not agree, but we'll deal with the matter. You know why? Because Christian fellowship and brotherhood is more important than separating people. So how do you deal with it? If you've got a problem with what someone's done, talk to them about it. Go to them alone. You don't email them. You don't message them. You go to them alone. Don't text them. You go to them alone. You sit down face to face. Speak to them. Talk to them. What if a brother's in sin? How do you deal with that? Galatians 6. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, there's a base right there. Number one, you got to be spiritual. What's your purpose of confrontation? To restore such a one. How do you restore them? In a spirit of gentleness. See, the purpose of confrontation is to do what? To restore, to make things right again. Often what people want to do is get revenge or get even or bring someone down. What's Scripture say? Restore. So how should Christians speak love? We should speak things that are true and things that are right, and we should do it in a proper way. And that is how. In a spirit of gentleness and meekness is how we do it. When we speak to people, when we come to them. You don't condemn. You don't drag them down. Let's look at a passage of Scripture. Look at John chapter 7. We looked at that earlier, but I want to look at another passage in there. Look at John chapter 7. I want to show you something. Look down at verse 24. John 7:24. It says, "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with a righteous judgment." Most people don't even know that verse is in the Bible. Now, they know Matthew 7:7 is in there. "Judge not, lest you be judged," right? They know that. Matthew 7:1, 7:2, that whole part of Scripture. "Judge not, lest you be judged." Let me explain the difference in the two passages. "Judge not, lest you be judged." Katakrima means to judge to a condemnation. What that passage is saying is, don't condemn other people for what you're doing yourself. Because, see, you see the speck in your brother's eye, and you got a log in your own eye. And usually the things we're most critical of are things we're guilty of too. Right? I've seen it played out before. I've seen my kids, they leave their shoes out all over the place. Boy, it burns me up. You know why? Because I step on them, stumble over them, and I'd lay down a law. My kids, was back when they were little, and I laid down a law to them. I said, "Next one leaves a shoe out, I'm going to tear you up. Won't be a whooping take place here." "Okay, Daddy, okay." Boy, it wasn't that afternoon, man. I got up, blanket laying on the ground, walked across living room floor, stepped on it as a shoe under, I twisted my ankle. I said, "All right, let's see who's going to get a whipping." I whipped it up, and it was my shoe. But, see, I was guilty of leaving those shoes out just as much as them. But what do I do? I got that little... They got a little speck in their eye, and what I can see, all I can see is the log in my own. I can't see it. And so I gave myself a whipping, don't worry. I was scolded. But I tell you, the Lord whooped me a whole lot worse because it opened my eyes to the reality of what I was doing. Why are you being so overbearing? Why are you really coming down on this? Why? You know, and that kind of stuff popping in my mind. A lot of times the things we're most critical of is what we're guilty of. And what he's saying in that passage is, don't condemn lest you be condemned, because by what measure you use, it's going to be used back against you. And versus this passage, what does it tell you? Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. What would be righteous judgment? Find out the truth of the matter and then make a decision on that. The Bible tells you to judge, to make a decision. But how do you do it? In accordance with truth. And you do it in a spirit of gentleness, and you do it for the purpose of restoration. The Bible doesn't speak of confronting people and dealing with things to destroy them or to rip them to pieces. It's to restore, to make right, to bring back in a proper standing. Judge with righteous judgment. Deal with people in kindness and gentleness. Let me tell you, when you fail to do so, it's going to come back to you. I don't know of an incident yet that where I did something improper that God didn't deal with me in some way. And it's not fun. You learn real quick. Real quick. So how should a Christian live? Live in accordance to truth. live in accordance with what is right. Is that going to offend people? Is that going to upset people? You bet it is. You bet it is. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Did Jesus upset people? He was perfect, never committed sin. And you know what? People crucified him. They nailed him to a cross. They destroyed him. Why? Man doesn't like truth, folks. Man doesn't like truth. Man is opposed to truth. But Christians are speak truth in love. How was the church at Corinth not living in love? They were dealing with relationships and situations in the church based upon what they thought was right or wrong and not based upon what God's word said. That's all you got to do to be unloving. To deal with things in an unchristlike way. To deal with things that are contrary to what God says. To allow evil to persist, to allow evil and sin to go on without speaking up, without taking a stand. That's all you got to do to be unloving. And yet most people think that's being loving. Oh, just let it go, it'll blow on by. No. Deal with it. Deal with it from the standpoint of exposing it to restore and bring that person back in a right standing with God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and your Scripture that you've given us. Thank you, Lord, again for this week of Thanksgiving, where we can reflect upon all the many blessings of this life and be grateful for what you've given us, and we're thankful to you for it. So, Father, we just pray that you go with us now as we leave here, that you direct our pathway and guide us in all that we do. In Christ's name we pray, Lord. Amen.